Gospel according to John 1-14. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines to the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to know his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There we go.
Good morning. So just so you guys understand something, what's going on here today is, you know, Brian read from 1 John. I didn't even bring the sermon into the sanctuary with me earlier today. So this is all par for the course for this morning. So you guys have been really cool over the past week, asking if everything's good with Jack. I call Jack the big guy. They're like, hey, how's everything going without Jack being around? And I just want to read something for you. It's a journal entry. Dear diary, I feel like I'm on an island. It's been 9 days, 2 hours, and 37 minutes since Pastor Jack left me in charge of Scott. He's already changed his password for his computer 3 times. But somehow lost the password to his computer 4 times. He's constantly warning me that I commit the sin of assuming, but I can't even assume that he knows what that means. He somehow changed the JPEG to the PDF to the binary algorithm within the flux capacitor without fully integrating the proper Photoshop protocols. Now I understand why Jack takes 2 weeks off. I love you. It is a joy to work here, to be able to have a relationship with Scott, with Pastor Jack, and the stresses of ministry are real, and the fact that I get to hang out with people, and Marge and Meredith join in on the mayhem too. Is Meredith in here? Yes. We all join in on the mayhem, so thank you for allowing us to serve you all. And thank you for serving with us. It is an absolute joy. So thank you. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning on the Lord's Day, the day that we celebrate the empty tomb, the day that we think about everything that your Son, our Lord and Savior, has done for us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for every breath that you give us as we look forward to what it's like when we'll be with you forever. Thank you for your word that explains everything to us. Thank you for your Son that is our Savior. Thank you for the Spirit that lives inside us to help us, guide us, to illuminate the world for us, to illuminate your word for us. We give this all to you, Lord. We ask you that you be with those that are in need of your help, your healing. We ask you to open eyes and ears and soften hearts to the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. All right. So last week we went through Article 3, the human condition. That was a rough one. But I was amazed how that article in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 just, they just mirrored each other. They walked through each other very nicely. It was awesome. It was almost like somebody read the Bible and then put the article together. Weird how that works. So this week's going to be a little bit different. And I teetered between scriptures to use, and we teetered between scriptures to use this morning, too. So it all works out. So I had to phone a friend. I had to phone a couple of friends, actually, to find out exactly where to go. And I got some really good advice. And then I gave Marge the scripture, and she said, "Is that your final answer?" And I said, "Absolutely." And then I had this thought that I was going to go through the I am statements of Jesus, but do them in reverse order, because today's communion, and I thought, you know, if we do them in reverse order, I am the bread of life would be the last instead of the first, and that would just go right into communion, and it would be, you know, be really good. But I realized as I was trying to do that there is a fine line between overachieving and biting off more than you can chew. I've never been accused of overachieving. There's also a fine line between brilliance and insanity, and I've never been accused of being brilliant either. So that's where we're at today. So as the week progressed and panic kicked in, and I realized just how incapable I am to cover the I am statements within the time that we have this morning, I kept coming back to John 1, because that speaks volumes to who Jesus is, and it walks us through the statement of faith. Now, the problem that we have, and not that anybody would remember this, but about a year and a half ago after Christmas, I gave a message on John 1, and I used O Holy Night. I kind of brought them together. And I didn't want to plagiarize myself because I'm getting graded for this. So I said, you know, I didn't even look at that message. So if, this is the asterisk, if I should repeat anything, it's just because that's what's up here. So it's all good. So the tough thing about verses to choose about Jesus is the whole Bible is about Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible that isn't. And it's just too difficult to encapsulate one verse, a group of verses that speak to Jesus, to who he is. Everything within history, the history of the world, is about Jesus. There's nothing that has happened in history that didn't have anything to do with him. He says in Revelation 22:13, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And he's saying, "I am everything." And one of my spiritual gifts is the gift of gab. So I'm going to use that gift now as I try to infuse scripture while painting a picture of the article that we're going to go through. And just try to encapture our Lord and Savior. Like, it's to wrap your mind around who Jesus is a difficult thing. So I'm going to let Charles Spurgeon say something here. He says, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house," meaning the church, he said this from the pulpit, "as long as this platform shall be frequented by worshipers," so as long as there are people in the church, "the subject of the ministry shall be the person of Jesus Christ. If I am asked to say, what is my creed, I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ. The body of divinity to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life." I love that. So Spurgeon's saying that as long as this pulpit is here, as long as the church is here, the subject of ministry will be Jesus. And I agree with that. And that's the same. That's the truth for Waterdam. We will always be Christ-centered, Christ-first. And our mission as a church is transforming lives through Jesus Christ. And we're not the ones transforming the lives. Christ is transforming the lives. But he will always, 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 I promise you, be the center of our ministry here at Waterdam. So let's turn this on. There we go. And let's look at the article here. So Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born from the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. So that's the article that we believe as a church pertaining to our Lord and Savior. So why does this matter? So it matters for the power and the truth of the gospel, for the forgiveness of our sins. Because if these truths, these truths are necessary for his glory, for our salvation. And if these things weren't true, if these things weren't true about Jesus, then none of us are saved. And that's the truth. So when we look at this and we say, okay, we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And when we go back to the scripture reading with John, and you see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that Jesus is the Word there. That's what John is pertaining to, or he's telling us that Jesus is the Word. He's God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. We believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. God was never alone. Never. And this is a hard truth, but God does not need us. God is never lonely because God always had God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he was never lonely. And Jesus was there in the beginning, which is pretty cool. So when they decided in Genesis 1 to create everything, they were creating together. So Jesus took full part in creation. And when God created man, and he said, let us make men in our image, he was talking with Jesus. And he was saying, hey, let us make men in our image. So he was there from the beginning. He's the full embodiment of God, Jesus is. But he's God incarnate. What does that mean? Well, that means that he's God clothed in human flesh. The term incarnation means the embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form. So Jesus is God, and through his obedience to the Father, he left heaven and became a man. He like I said, he clothed himself in human flesh. And that's verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And like I said, in Genesis, we get a glimpse of that conversation. And when you think about the care that they had when they created Adam. So they create Adam out of dust, and they form them together, and they breathe life into them. And when you think about the human body is amazing. Like, all the different things. So think about what's going on right now. Like, I'm breathing, I'm pumping blood, I'm thinking. I'm seeing things, I'm hearing stuff. Like, all these things are happening at one time. It's amazing. The human body is an amazing thing. And we're made in the image of God. We're made. And while they were creating Adam, and we think about Adam, we think of ourselves. We're like, okay, I could picture what Adam looked like. He looked like ourselves. But understand something. Before Adam, before the beginning that we realize in the Word, there was a conversation that was happening between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And within that conversation, they were saying, hey, we're going to have to create man. And Jesus said, I will indwell that. I will take on that. So as they're creating man, Jesus is thinking about how he is going to Jesus is like, well, I want fingers. I'd like to have fingers. I'm going to need lungs because I'm going to breathe air. Like, all these things that we have within our body was thought up about Jesus, because he knew that he was going to indwell that body. Like, that's amazing. Like, think about that. Like, we are made the way we're made because Jesus knew that he was going to indwell something just like this. So the care and the precision with everything was because of where he knew he would be at one point. And I think that's neat. And when we read Psalm 139 in your prayer time this week, think about it. Think about all the parts that were woven together in the mom's womb. And that was all taken care of by the thought that Jesus was like, I'm going to be in there, and these are the things that I want. That was very, very precise, very specific. So he's fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. It is no wonder why the apostles were so confused all the time. They didn't get it. Because you think about it, they were with Jesus, and there's two natures, the God nature and the man nature. Well, they understood the man nature, right? So they're with Jesus, they get hungry. Jesus got hungry, they ate. They're walking around all day, they're working hard, they get tired. They take a nap. Naps are good, right? Jesus took naps. There's nothing wrong with taking a nap, right? So they took naps, Jesus took naps. They got thirsty. Jesus thirst, he needed water. He rejoices. Jesus rejoices. Jesus would rejoice in prayer to the Father. He rejoiced every time that the apostles learned something. As they grew in their faith, that made him happy. Jesus cried. He wept. He wept over the grave of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. We've all cried. I don't know if you've ever seen me cry, but I might shed a tear from time to time. Same as Christ. They would see all these things. As a human, they would see these things. But then as God, they were witnessing other things. He cured blind people. He could put his hands on people's eyes and cure their blindness. Lepers. Cured leprosy, cripples. He helped the lame walk. He did all these things. He walked on water. Nobody's ever walked on water before. It's never happened. He walked on water. He forgave sins. Nobody but God has the ability to forgive sins. He forgave sins. He rose from the dead. He's God. And we wonder, no wonder they had such a hard time wrapping their head around who this man was in front of them. Fully God, fully man. And it's like trying to split an atom when we come across a verse and we're like, is this Jesus being God here, or is this being him being a human? Like, he doesn't know exactly when he's coming back, but wasn't he the author of all these things? So how does he not know when he's coming back? So I can, like, of course they were confused. Of course it was difficult because nobody has ever been fully God and fully man before, and nobody ever will. He is one of a kind, period. One person in two natures. And there's no doubt that Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah. He says so in Matthew 15:24. Paul says so in Romans 1:16, and it's essentially to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Jesus said it time and time again, I came for the lost tribe of Israel. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. He is absolutely Israel's promised Messiah. However, he's the promised Messiah to all nations and people. And that promise was made in the beginning. In Genesis. So we know what happened. We know sin enters the world. And I can only imagine, I'll call it the lineup, if you will, where you have Adam and Eve and Satan and God the Father over top of them. And he's handing out the reprimands at the time. And he says to Satan, the offspring, your seed and the woman's seed are never going to get along. There's going to be enmity between you two. The woman's seed is going to crush your head, and all you're going to be able to do is nip at his heel. So he's the Savior, the Messiah for everybody, not just Israel. He was the promised Messiah to Israel, but he's the promised Messiah for the world. But to the Jew first, absolutely. And when we read through the Old Testament and we understand how Jesus is on every page, we see like some prophecies are so glaringly obvious that it's about Jesus. So when you look at like something like Isaiah 53, and it just walks through the crucifixion of Christ hundreds of years before there was a crucifixion, hundreds of years before anything like that has ever happened, and you see it word for word, and it's so obvious that it's about Jesus. So you see, there's places where he just jumps off the page, and the Old Testament is types and shadows of Jesus. So we look at people like Joseph in Genesis, and we see how Joseph was the Savior of the Jews when they needed food. So Joseph is the Savior. Moses is the Savior. So you have these types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. Joshua, same deal. He was a leader, a type of Christ. So anytime you read through the Old Testament, you should be asking yourself, how is God fulfilling this in Christ? Is this a promise that he made about Christ specifically? Is this a promise of the land, of bringing the Jews out of captivity? And how does this relate to me? How does these things within the Old Testament, how can I grow in my faith? How can I be more like Christ? How can I understand the things that God was doing? He was setting the Jewish people apart from the land that they were entering into. How do I set myself apart from the land that I am in right now? How do what I'm reading right now, how will this help me with my walk and help me with my sanctification so I'm closer to Jesus, so I'm more like Christ every day? So as we read the Old Testament and we see that, yes, he is absolutely Israel's promised Messiah, but how does that work for me today? How am I to separate myself from the world? He was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born from the Virgin Mary. It is so fitting that Jesus entered the world differently than everybody else who's ever entered the world. It is just, he should, because he's God. Last week I mentioned a few times that we're all born with a sin nature, and it's due to our parents. Okay, Romans 5:12 says that sin came into the world through one man, and that's Adam. So according to God, our sin nature comes from great-granddad Adam, okay? So that's where our sin nature. So why is the virgin birth so important? That's a great question. Nobody's ever been born this way. There's a specific reason. And when we talk about types and shadows of the Old Testament, you'll say, okay, so where's that type and shadow in the Old Testament? Because when I look at like a guy like Joseph was one of 12 brothers. He was the 11th of the 12th brother. I look at a guy like Moses, and Moses was the youngest of three. Like, where does Jesus fit in with these types and shadows when it comes to the way that he was born or the virgin birth? And that goes back to God's arrival on earth was like nobody else's. It was like no other, and it had to be. It had to be miraculous. It had to be done in a way that there was no question to the validity of his birth, to where he came from. It had to be miraculous. Jesus, when Jesus entered the world, he did not enter the world with that sin stain that we all had when we were born, that was passed down from Adam. So Mary conceives Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So there was no union between a man and a woman that left that sin mark on Christ. miraculous, like nobody's ever, and it'll never happen again. The other reason that it's important that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary is because that fulfills prophecy. Like, there is specific reasons for this to happen. And we talk about Isaiah 14 every Christmas. And I think Linus even quotes it from the Peanuts Christmas Carol cartoon. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Okay, so the sign that Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's a gift. It's the validity. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So Jesus was born of a virgin for two reasons. One, so he did not have that sin nature like we do. Number one, most important, that's very important, because the next piece will follow up on that. And to fulfill prophecy, because every word in the Bible is true. There is nothing in the Bible that is not true. And when God says that, the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and bear son, and she will call him Emmanuel, God with us. The word is true. He lived a sinless life. Jesus lived a sinless life. He never sinned. Ever. Never, ever sinned. He was tempted in the same manner that we get tempted. He was tempted, but he never sinned. And it's interesting because, like, we can rightfully say that we get attacked by Satan. And I can see there's times in our church where I'm like, what is going on? You know, like, and there's times in my life when I'm like, where is this coming from? And it's the devil. There are times, and admit plenty of times it's my own fault. But there's times when the devil will tempt you. The devil will try to intervene. But just like in the garden, the devil, Satan, had the audacity to tempt the Lord to his face while he was at his weakest time. So Jesus takes 40 days to walk through the wilderness, right? Doesn't eat, doesn't drink, just walking through, and he gets tempted by the devil, okay? He never sinned. He's super hungry, right? The devil says to Jesus, why don't you turn these rocks to loaves of bread? Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. Doesn't do it. I was eating chips yesterday, and I wasn't even hungry. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't even need to be tempted. He said to him, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Power, right? Power beyond power. Nothing. Tempted, but never sinned. And then he asked for proof. He's like, prove to me who you are. Cast yourself down off the temple mount and let your angels catch you. Jesus said, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. Never sinned. He had the ability to fall just like we are. Well, let me take that back. He didn't have the ability to do that because he's God. God's perfect. God doesn't sin. So Jesus is sinless. Why did he need to be sinless? That's very important. Okay, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Okay, so I'm going to tie these two together. The reason why that Pontius Pilate thing is there is it's interesting. Like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's a proof. That's what we call a proof. Because Pontius Pilate was a human being. And there'll be people that tell you that Jesus never existed. Some people will tell you that Pontius Pilate didn't even exist. I can't even give that the time of day, to be honest with you, because there are so many sources that prove that Jesus existed outside of the Bible. They're still finding things about Pontius Pilate. In 1968, they found a rock that had Pilate and that he was the prefect of that area. that was, the date on that was 30 AD. So roughly the same time of the crucifixion. So you put the Pontius Pilate in there for the unbeliever to help them. If we go back in history, we'll see that there was a guy named Pontius Pilate who was in charge at the same time that our Lord and Savior was crucified. But why did he have to die? Why? Why was he crucified? And does the sinless thing have anything to do with it? Absolutely. So prior to Christ's death, the Jewish people had to sacrifice a lamb. We know this. And even at the Passover, the original Passover, and that Passover lamb had to be perfect, spotless, nothing wrong with that. And they would take that lamb, and Pastor Jack talks about it all the time, about how the kids would have claimed ownership of that and been that lamb would have been part of the family, because they take the lamb on one day, it sits in the house while they make sure that there's no blemish on it, they make sure that there's no spots on it, and the kids are falling in love with it, and 4 days later they have to sacrifice that lamb to atone for their sins. That is why when we look at the shadows of the Old Testament and we see where Jesus is. Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist says when he saw Jesus. Jesus is that spotless, perfect Lamb. The fact that he was sinless is the only way that our sins are forgiven. He bore our sins on the cross. And understand that. Like, we talk about casting our sins on Christ. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But when you say the word bore, it changes what he did on the cross. And if you think about what it means to bore a hole in something and then to fill that hole with something, that is what our sins did to Christ on the cross. He did it himself. He accepted that. He bore our sins on him at the cross, and only a sinless, perfect sacrifice suffices the wrath of the Father. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is that perfect, sinless sacrifice. So when you say, when I say this all the time, I'm saved. I know I am. But what I'm saved from is from the wrath of the Father that I deserve. That's what I'm saved from. And I'm saved because he bore my sins. He took my sins upon himself. He was perfect. Our Lord and Savior is perfect. He arose from the dead. Amen. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. He rose from the dead. The tomb is empty, which is why we're here. So some people say, Dan, says who? Says who that tomb is empty? Well, says the Bible, first and foremost. Says the testimony of the 500 in the book of Acts. 500 who saw him walk around after that. Says the martyred apostles. Nobody dies for a lie. All the apostles were martyred except John, okay? Except John. John was only dipped in oil and then thrown on an island. Pretty much martyred, okay? Nobody dies for a lie. Says the reason that we're here right now on the Lord's day. Like, we are here because that tomb is empty. If the tomb's not empty, there's no reason to be here. So again, amen, alleluia, praise God, that tomb is empty. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. The prophet Daniel was given a vision where he saw Christ ascend into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, which he is right there, right now, as our high priest and our advocate. The apostles got to witness that firsthand. They got to witness it firsthand when Jesus ascended into heaven, and Jesus said to them, I'm going to come. Well, the angel said, he's going to come back the same way you saw him. which is important to know. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 8:1, says that Jesus is our high priest who sat down right next to the Father, at the right hand of the Father. So you have Daniel in the Old Testament, you have the apostles who witnessed it, and then you have the author of Hebrews reiterating where Christ is right now. Paul says this in Romans 8:34. He says, who is the one who condemns? He's talking about Satan. And he says, Jesus Christ is who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and that's us in this room, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's interceding for us right now. And I talked about this last week. So Satan, when I mess up, Satan is looking at God and saying, you call him yours. The guy that keeps messing up, that's the one that you call yours. And Jesus is saying, yeah, he's one of mine. That's how he's interceding for us. He hears our prayers. So when we're praying, we typically end our prayers with, in Jesus' name, we're praying to Christ. And he's interceding on our behalf. He hears our prayers. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And just as he's being our advocate, in John 14:2, he says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and that he goes to prepare a place for you, okay? Remember what I said about our bodies, how while he was creating us, while he was creating Adam, he was creating the body that he was going to indwell one day. He's creating a place for us in heaven to be with him. Like, that is amazing. The care that he took in our bodies. Okay, again, I'm standing here. I can hear the air. I can feel the air. I can see you guys. I can hear my voice. I can hear other voices. I have everything. All these things are going on right now. The care that he took in me, he's doing the same care in that place that he's preparing for us in heaven. Like, that is amazing. That's amazing. All right, I'm going to land the plane here. When I was a kid, I thought Jesus' last name was Christ. I thought he was Jesus Christ. I thought Mary was Mary Christ. I thought Joseph was Joseph Christ. I thought they were the Christ family because I didn't know any better. I know I'm not the only one that thought that, okay? When I was in college, I had to call somebody. I think her name was Julie, and her last name was Christ. I didn't know any better. I called her Julie Christ. I was like, I called the apartment where she was. I was like, is Julie Christ? Or yeah, is Julie Christ there? And they're like, you moron. Her name is Christ. He's not. His last name isn't Christ. Like, I had like a 3-minute sermon over why Jesus' last name isn't Christ, over the phone, which was pretty cool, actually. So the meaning of the word Christ is a title. It's a title. He's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one of God. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the expected king who is ruling on his throne right now. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Bible. Everything that, he fulfills it all. He's our Savior. And I pray that if you don't know him or haven't put your faith in him and trust him, that you wait no longer, because none of us know when the Lord is going to take us or return. And the scary thing is that whichever one happens first, whether he takes us or he comes back, The Bible does not talk about second chances. It's not there. And that's why it's so important to put your faith in Christ and to know that there is nothing that you've done that would make the Savior turn his back on you. There is nothing. So some of us are late bloomers. We didn't grow up in the church. There's nothing that you've done that he would not forgive you for. So it's better late than never, okay? And don't be so arrogant to think that your sins are so special that you can't be forgiven. There's nothing that you've done that you cannot be forgiven for. And the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I believe that. I wholeheartedly believe that. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, I beg you, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, that today's the day. And if you need someone to talk to, I would love to be that person to help you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the fact that your Son is sitting next to you, reigning right now. And he's our advocate. He's speaking to you on our behalf. He's essentially sticking up for us, Father. So we thank you for the plan that you had of salvation. We thank you for the cross. But we thank you more for the empty tomb. We thank you for the risen Lord, for our risen Savior. We thank you that we know that when he returns, he's going to take us and be with him forever, like it was supposed to be in the beginning. But we pray for those that haven't put their faith in you, Lord. We pray for them. We ask you to change their hearts. We ask you to open their ears. We ask you to soften their hearts, Lord. Draw them to you. Use us. Let us learn from the example that Christ is and was as he walked the earth, so that we can be the light of the world, that we can shine that light. Use us in a mighty way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So praise God. Amen. Here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.